The following is a message from Christ the King Presbyterian Church in Roanoke, Virginia. For more information about the ministry of Christ the King, please visit us at ctkroanoke.org.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ the King. If we haven't met, my name is Penny, and I'm the senior pastor here, and it's great to be with you. If you're a guest or a visitor, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Happy Easter. It's good for us to gather and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, right? That's why we're here. We're here to celebrate that the tomb could not contain him, that it is empty, that death could not reign over him, but that he lives now and forevermore. And even now, he sits at God's right hand, right? That is our faith. That is what we believe. That is what we celebrate. That Jesus has risen to new life, and in doing so, he has given us new life. So our life is now hidden in Christ. He is our life. That is what we celebrate, not just on Easter Sunday, but we celebrate it every Sunday. We celebrate that Christ is our life, that he is our King, our ruler. But because this is Easter Sunday, it's right for us to focus a little bit of attention on the resurrection, right? So we're not going through the book of Hebrews this morning, as we have been for the last number of months. We're taking a pause from that. And instead, we're going to look at a passage out of John 20. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John 20. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and we project the passage on the screen. And if you came this morning without a Bible and you would like one, you can take that one in the chair. We would be happy for you to have it. It's our gift to you. But we're focusing on the resurrection, not just because it's Easter Sunday, but also because the resurrection, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, is vital to our faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, if Jesus is still in the tomb, if Jesus' body still resides in the ground, then our faith is futile and that we are still in our sins, that there is no forgiveness. You see, what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we can have a Savior who went to the cross. We can have a Jesus who was buried in the ground. But if he did not rise again, then we have no basis for our faith. And so the resurrection is vitally important to what it means to be the people of God, to be Christians. And so that's why we look at these passages. That's why we're turning our attention to John 20 this morning. And the portion of John 20 that we're going to focus on isn't actually the resurrection account. It comes after that. You see, what we're looking at this morning is Jesus' interaction with his disciples, and particularly one disciple, Thomas. So let's go ahead and read John 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the day of resurrection, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to your word now by the work and power of your Spirit. And so we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and soften our hearts, and that you would lead us into your truth. so that we would put aside our doubt and we would rest in Christ. Help us to see the glory of his resurrection. And we ask that you would do this for his sake and for our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 2005, Lance Armstrong had just won his 7th Tour de France. Now, even if you're not a cyclist or you watch European cycling, which I imagine probably not very many of you do, let's just be honest. But even if you don't do these things, you don't participate in the sport, you are definitely familiar with the Tour de France, right? You've heard of it before. This grueling race, right? It's the most important, the biggest, the most significant cycling race in all the world, right? 21 stages. The riders ride over 2,200 miles through the French countryside. They climb the grueling Alps, and they finish through the streets of Paris. To just finish the race, to just complete it, requires an incredible amount of stamina and strength, endurance and power. Like, some of the best riders in the world won't even complete it. And yet, Lance won it 7 times. 7 times. And what makes his story all the more amazing is that he did it after beating cancer. Right? Some of y'all probably remember back in 2005. I know that some of you weren't alive in 2005, so take my word for it. But back in 2005, right, everyone was in awe and couldn't believe that this man who had just years ago been diagnosed with cancer, had gone through chemo and radiation and surgery and treatment, and his body was completely decimated, could now ride this race. And not just ride it, but win it 7 times. It was an incredible story that he had done this after beating cancer. He became an international celebrity. People who hadn't ridden a bike since they were children started paying attention to cycling, right? People were wearing those Live Strong bracelets. Y'all remember these? Those rubber yellow bracelets. People were wearing U.S. Postal t-shirts, right? People who knew nothing about cycling were now interested in it, all because of him. It's an incredible story of success and glory and goodness. But what's awesome about Lance was that he also used his influence, his celebrity, to help others. He raised millions and millions of dollars towards cancer research and awareness. He visited children in the hospital. It's such a good story. In fact, it was so good that throughout his career, there were whispers of performance-enhancing drugs. People couldn't believe that someone could do what he did. Right? There was suspicion that this couldn't be natural. And of course, Lance denied it vehemently, and he said it was all hard work and training. He really was that good. But in 2012, those whispers of suspicion turned into shouts. Shouts because evidence came out and he finally admitted that he had, in fact, taken drugs. And he was actually too good to be true. Now, we've experienced stories like this with such frequency that we often become skeptical of anything that promises good. And we become cynical about anything that could be amazing, right? We've seen athletes and leaders, we've seen celebrities and even friends who speak of goodness and beauty, but they end up being liars and cheats and corrupt. And so we don't want to be naive, so we stop believing. And we want to protect ourselves from having our hopes dashed, and so we're skeptical of anything that could be too good to be true. And I think that skepticism that we have towards the world often bleeds into Easter. Because we think, sure, God is kind, Jesus was loving, he was gracious, but the resurrection? I mean, that just sounds too good to be true. In fact, a number of years ago in my previous church, I was talking to this girl after the service. She was 8 or 9 at the time. And she had questions for me at the end of the service. Particularly, we had a baptism that Sunday, and so I was talking to her, she's asking these questions, and we start, the conversation turns to the resurrection. And so I say to this 8 or 9 year old girl in my church, do you believe in that? You know, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again to new life? And she said, yes, I believe that. But sometimes I wonder if y'all just made this up. And I loved her honesty in that moment, and I told her I appreciated that she was honest. And then I told her why it wasn't just a story, and why this wasn't make-believe, and why it was actually true. But I wonder if there are some of us who are like that little girl, who think this is a beautiful story, but maybe y'all just made it up. So maybe we doubt, maybe we wonder. I mean, Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, he wondered, right? I mean, you remember what we call him now, right? After John 20, the church throughout history, right, forevermore, has called him what? Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. That's how we see him now. One of Jesus' closest disciples, and he doubted the resurrection. So let's consider his doubt. Let's look at this man who doubted. And what do we know about him? Well, we actually know very little about Thomas. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't even mention his name when it comes to the resurrection account. And the only thing John tells us is that his nickname was the twin. But he doesn't even tell us who he was a twin of. Like, did he have a twin sister, a twin brother? Was it just that there was a doppelganger of Thomas out there, right? Like, some celebrity in Jerusalem that everybody knew about and he just happened to look like him? We don't know. But he was the twin, right? That's what we know about him. And we know that by his words, he was brave, because in John 11, when Jesus says he's going to go up to Jerusalem to his death, Thomas joined his voice with the other disciples and said, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So he's courageous, he's brave, right? I'm willing to go to my death to be with my Lord. We also know that he was the one who asked Jesus about the way that Jesus was going. And it led Jesus to say his famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's a question asker. He's a man of courage. He's a twin of some kind. But he was also not with the disciples. When Jesus appears, he wasn't there. And since he wasn't there and hadn't seen Jesus' resurrected body and hadn't heard Jesus' resurrected voice, he doesn't believe. He doubts. But why? I mean, think about this. Why would he doubt the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, after all, he had seen Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had heard Jesus teach that he would die and rise again. He witnessed the miracle of Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, but now he doesn't believe. I mean, that seems strange to us, because I imagine all of us have said, or at least thought, if only I had seen Jesus, if only I heard his voice, if only I had seen his miracles, then I would never doubt. Right? I mean, I've thought that. If only I could have seen the miracle of Jesus, then I would put aside my doubts and my wondering. But Thomas had seen the miracles. And even though he had seen them and experienced them, the miracle of Christ's resurrection, it just seemed too good to be true. And so he says in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I will never believe. Now, the story doesn't end with that statement, "I will never believe," because the doubter becomes a believer. So we see in verse 26, our story picks up. 8 days later, now let me just stop for a second. I know I only read 3 verses, but hold on. Think about this. 8 days later. 8 days have passed since Jesus appeared to his disciples. So Thomas, I could imagine his doubt is growing stronger and it's growing deeper. I could imagine that Peter and John and the other disciples, they're talking about like how they had seen Jesus, and we were in this locked room and there he was and he was before us and we could hear him and see him and touch him, right? It's amazing. But Thomas is maybe a little obstinate, right? I said I wouldn't believe and I'm not changing my story. I could imagine him becoming stronger in his doubt, his belief becoming deeper. 8 days. Now listen, in the grand scheme of things, 8 days isn't that long, right? It's just a week plus one. It's not that long. But wouldn't we expect Jesus to show up like the next hour or the next day, right? Like he appears to his disciples, Thomas isn't there. Well, I'll show up tomorrow and make sure Thomas gets to see me too, right? Wouldn't we expect him to come? Like what was he doing for 8 days? I don't know what he was doing. We don't know. But we would think that he would show up. But maybe Jesus isn't threatened by Thomas's doubts. Maybe he's not threatened by ours. So 8 days he waits and leaves Thomas there. But then when he appears to Thomas, he confronts his doubts. So let's pick up again in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Okay, so do you see how Jesus interacts with Thomas? He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't condemn him. No, he's aware of Thomas's questions, and he answers them. Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hand the mark." And Jesus says, "See my hands." Thomas says, "And place my finger into the mark of the nails." And Jesus responds, "Put your finger here." Thomas claims, "And place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And Jesus invites him, "Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." You see, in the exact ways that Thomas's doubt was evident, Jesus meets those doubts. And he challenges his disbelief and calls him to believe. And Thomas does. He has this amazing statement, right? "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And he says this about Jesus not because the resurrection feels good, not because it gets him through the day, not because it's some metaphor for the spiritual life. No, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He believes in the resurrection for the same reason we should, because it's true. And he was seeing it with his own eyes and hearing it with his own ears and touching with his own hands. It's true. And there's good reason for us to believe it's true, right? There's good reason, like who were the first witnesses of the resurrection? Uneducated people, women who couldn't testify in a court of law, right? The fact that these people would die for what they believe, the claims of the resurrection, right? You don't die for lies. You don't die for things that you make up. And yet they went to their martyr's death, all the disciples but John. The growth of the church, right? The spread of the gospel. All of these things point to the truthfulness of the resurrection. And if you want to talk about that more, I'd be happy to get coffee with you, lunch, drinks, come to my office. Tobias would love to talk to you. There are people here who would love to have that conversation. But there is good reason to believe that it is true. Because it is. It is true. "My Lord and my God." That is what Thomas says. That's what he believes. And those who believe, they receive. And what they receive is peace. That's what we see in our passage. 3 times Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." Did you see that? Verse 19, in his first appearance, he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 21, before he shows them his hands. And then in verse 26, before addressing Thomas, he says, "Peace be with you." You see, the resurrection offers us peace. Peace because Christ has defeated death. Peace because his presence dispels fear. Did you see that early in our passage? Like, wait, what are the disciples doing? They're hidden away, locked behind a door, afraid. But when Jesus appears, we're told that they were filled with gladness, right? They were filled with joy. The very presence of Christ dispels their fear. Peace is brought through the resurrection because his presence dispels fear, because Christ has defeated death, and because he deals with our doubts and leads us to believe. Now, this is where some of y'all might be thinking that's all well and good, but I haven't seen the marks, and I haven't touched his side, and I haven't seen this resurrected Savior. And of course, that's true, right? This happened thousands of years ago. But simply because we haven't seen or touched doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And in fact, belief isn't predicated upon sight anyway. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes from hearing. And in 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, Christian belief is a belief based in faith that what we read is true, that it's historic, that it's real. Thomas had his doubts assuaged when he saw and touched. But did you see what Jesus said to him in verse 29? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, friends, the question that we need to ask is, do we believe? Do we believe that Christ is risen? Do we believe that he has come back from the dead? Do we believe that the tomb is empty? Because if we believe that, well, that will change everything. And when we believe that, we will say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Because you don't say my Lord and my God about a dead man. And you don't say that about a metaphor. And you don't say that about a nice idea. No, you say my Lord and my God about a resurrected Savior. And that's who Jesus is. He is the one who gave his life on the cross on Good Friday and took our sins upon himself. He was buried and stayed in the grave on Holy Saturday. And on Easter morning, he rose again. Resurrected to new life. He is the one who has defeated death and the grave. He is the only Lord who gives peace. And so this morning, I invite you, put aside your cynicism, doubt your doubts, believe and receive the peace that comes only through Christ. For his resurrection, it is not too good to be true. No, the resurrection of Jesus, it is true and it is very, very good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus could not be contained by death, that it was not too strong to overpower him, but by the might of your Spirit, he rose to new life, and because he lives, so too do we. And so I ask, Father, that you would help us to put aside our doubts, to lay aside our cynicism, to instead believe. To believe in the one who is risen, and the one who is coming again. Let us have faith that Christ has done what no one else could do. He gave his life for our sins and rose to new life so that we would not be given over to our sins. So, Father, turn our eyes to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Stir in us belief that we would say, our Lord and our God. And it's all in Christ's name that we pray. And God's people said together, Amen.